Please open your Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I was not able to conclude everything that I had prepared last Sunday evening, so we are going to finish chapter 7 and begin a few verses into chapter 8. Now, we will begin reading from verse 17 of Jeremiah 7. This is God's word. "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall pray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried, They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come unto Thee this morning as the one who has written these words, has preserved them for us, has given them to us. We pray that we may not draw back. We pray that we may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We pray that we may know Thy truth, for we know that it shall set us free. And Lord, above all things, in these hard words which we have read, we pray that Thou would show us the glory of Christ, that we may own our sin and seek Thy forgiveness through our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, the word that we have read has indeed been a very hard word, a very harsh word against Israel. There's a lot of repetition in what we have already read. And again, it's a good reminder that we need to be reminded of God's righteous judgments, that we do fall short of all that God requires of us, and that we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the doctrines that confronts us in this passage is the doctrine of God's eternal punishment, which is an expression of God's justice and His holiness and His righteousness. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the doctrine of hell that magnifies the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know and to be assured that what we deserve is God's eternal wrath for our own rebellion against Him, our own, not only our sins, but our sinfulness, our very human nature, and to be delivered from that wrath is a marvelous thing. It produces songs of great joy and gladness and praise. The passage before us, and we'll begin at verse 29 this morning, we begin with a theme of destruction. There'll be destruction, desolation, and disinterment. Destruction, we find this theme from verses 29 to 31. Jeremiah says, it's a time of mourning. Verse 29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. So he's saying, cut off your hair and throw it away. And the interesting thing here about the word for hair, it's the Hebrew word natsar, which may remind some of you of the word Nazareth or Nazarite. You remember in Numbers, the Lord made provision for some of his men to be able to take a Nazarite vow. It was a vow of consecration, of being devoted to the Lord. It was generally for a limited time. In Samson's case, it was for his lifetime. But generally, when one took the vow upon himself, it was for a limited time. And part of that vow was not to have anything to do with grapes. You couldn't eat grapes or raisins or grape juice or wine. You couldn't have anything to do with even the bark of the vine. It was forbidden. And you were to be consecrated to the Lord. And the other very visible sign was that you were to not cut your hair. No razor was to come on the head of a Nazarite. When that time was done, there were sacrifices to be restored once again. Jeremiah is saying here, I believe, by using that word natsar, by using the word that would link the Jewish mind to the Nazarite vow, that I want you to cut off all your hair. Jerusalem, you have been consecrated to me. You've been set apart as my testimony. Remember, even before, when they were in the wilderness, the Lord gave the law, and he said, one day, I'm living in a tent here, and you're moving around in the wilderness. One day, I'm going to designate a place where my name is going to be. I'm going to own that as my place. And that place was Jerusalem. It was conquered by King David, took it from the Jebusites. And here, this place of glory, this place which represented the presence of a holy God on the face of the earth among his people, is become a great wasteland. And just cut off your hair. Whatever represented that consolation, it doesn't represent me anymore. Matthew Henry said, Jerusalem had been a city which was a Nazarite to God, but now must cut off her hair, must be profaned, degraded, and separated from God as she had been separated to him. It is time for those that have lost their holiness to lay aside their joy. So there was a degree of joy in Jerusalem, but it was not in the things of the Lord. It was not in his holiness, not in his glory. And rather than being separate from the world, the Lord says they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. So it wasn't as just the streets of Jerusalem were beginning to live more in the ways of the world and the surrounding nations. It was that these things had been brought into the temple, into his visible dwelling place. Not that God was confined to that building, but this was the representation of his presence. And we know that the church is not the building. We hear that a lot. The church is not the building. The church is the people congregating, meeting together for worship. That's the church. And yet, when we erected this building some 40 or more years ago, we dedicated it to the ministry of the gospel. We dedicated this building that it would be a place where the gospel would go forth. And the Lord has honored that to this day. But what would you think if you showed up here next Sunday and I had a little shrine sitting in the foyer there with a Buddha and a little cup there with money, or for giving money, and a little bit of incense, you know, like you sometimes see in these Oriental restaurants? What would you think? I hope you would think that we need a new pastor. This is ridiculous. This does not belong here. And you would say that if the building hasn't been polluted, the pastor has, and everyone who would follow the pastor would be polluted. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. It's a place dedicated for holiness, for gospel testimony, and now you're saying this syncretistic idea that, oh, there's many ways to get to heaven, many roads to God. If we were to come here and I decided to put up a transgender flag or a gay pride flag, I hope you would be appalled and take it down just as quickly as you could. These things pollute our testimony. The building is not anything in itself other than what we have dedicated to, what we desire for this building 40 years ago, and what we still desire this building to be, honoring to the Lord. A place where Christ is glorified, Christ is praised, Christ is worshipped. So if we did that and nobody said anything, we'll just go along with that, we would be justly condemned by other godly people. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. A place that so obviously is connected with God himself in the Old Testament has become corrupt, has become polluted. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. In verse 31, Jeremiah introduces the idea of Tophet. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." The word Tophet is it's uncertain as to its meaning, but generally it is defined as a burning place, a fireplace, and it is a place of burning. It's referred to by Isaiah in Isaiah 30, verse 33. "For Tophet was ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared, it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." John Calvin says on this verse in Isaiah 30, "By Tophet he unquestionably means hell. Everlasting destruction awaits the wicked, for hell is prepared for them, and not merely for persons of ordinary rank, but likewise for the king himself and the nobles." We often don't think of that, but men of every class, of every social distinction. We read in 2 Kings 23, verse 10, we learn that it was Manasseh, the most wicked king of Israel, that who raised up Tophet. And Josiah, the king that was at the Jeremiah's ministry, comes at the end of Josiah's reign. Josiah, it says, defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. So this is just a hideous thing here that we read about, to make your children pass through the fire to Moloch. And repeatedly in the scriptures, when you read of Tophet, it is connected with the valley of Ben-Hinnom, or the son of Hinnom, or here the children of Hinnom. And this is a place specifically set up, is built, it says, to burn children to the god of Moloch. One of the main features of the religion of Moloch was to burn children. And history tells us that parents would bring their living children, cast them living into the burning hands of Moloch. This was their worship. And how abhorrent that is, how stupid, how ridiculous, how abominable these things seem to us and feel to us. And yet they did that as God's people. It wasn't just the wickedness that was way out in other nations. The Israelites had sought out this religion and said, "We want that religion in our midst. We want it to be a part of our worship." And there's a little bit of disagreement, because why would people do this? There's a number of different views. Why would people do this? The indication here in Jeremiah is that somehow in the pervertedness of their own mind, they thought they were pleasing God. Now, who can imagine such a thing? And God can't imagine such a thing. He said, "Who put this? That never came. This isn't an idea that I had. It didn't come from me." So this is certainly a representation. These were physical places. Tophet and the Valley of Hinnom were physical places, but they certainly represent hell. Many people today want to reduce the idea of Tophet or the Valley of Hinnom by saying it was just a place that perpetually, it was a garbage dump that just perpetually burned. It was always burning garbage. You know, you hear that often enough and you start to say it. I wouldn't be surprised if I had said that earlier in my ministry. You just hear it so often that you assume that it's true. And there's this much biblical or even historical evidence that that's true. It is not true. And so we don't like the idea of hell. We don't like the idea of an eternally burning punishment for sinners, so we try to take that away and remove that. But, beloved, hell is a real place, and eternity is a very long time. And it is a very horrible place. And we can, very often, we just don't speak of it at all. I think it was George Whitefield who said we should never speak about hell without a tear in our eyes. It is a horrible, horrible place. But it is a real place. The Bible speaks of it. And Jesus spoke of it very often. In the New Testament, the word is Gehenna. And you can maybe hear the similarity, Gehenna and Hinnom. There's a parallel there. But it is referred to the same place, just outside, I think, the southwest corner of Jerusalem. So, for instance, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Very serious punishment. Matthew 10:28, fear the Lord, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is the place of punishment, both soul and body. It's a very, very real place. So here they burned their sons and their daughters, and the Lord says, where did you get an idea like that? It was not from me. I never put it into your head or into your heart. The end of verse 31, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. I never would have imagined such a thing. And you are in a position where you think that by doing this, you please me, Jehovah God, that you are producing acceptable worship to me. There were other people that say that, you know, that they did so reluctantly. Some people, when I talked about the uncertainty of the idea of Tophet, some people believe that it came from a word meaning the beating of drums. So they beat their drums so that they wouldn't hear the cries of the children as they were being burned. Just a horrible, horrible thing. Entering into the worship of God's people. Philip Ryken said, this is a theme that recurs throughout Jeremiah. False gods are always harsh taskmasters. God is the only God who actually loves his people. Other gods may promise to save your soul, but they will tear your heart out in the process. So big on promises, very slow on delivery. So there is the desecration of the worship of the Lord, which leads to desolation in verses 32 to 34. And the Lord says there's going to be a name change here. Therefore, behold, the days come, verse 32, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. So soon it's going to just be called the valley of slaughter. It's going to be so filled with bodies that we're going to give it another name. It's going to be filled right up. In verse 33, till there be no place. The carcasses and of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. No one's going to frighten them. So there isn't even a decent burial. They're just going to cast the bodies into this valley and not even bother to bury them. There's just a desecration of the dead, as we'll see again in the beginning of chapter 8. So burial is always seen as a matter of respect for the dead. It's pretty much a universal thing. Even in the Black Plague in the 1660s, where people were dying so quickly that they actually had wheelbarrows, and people, the guys in the wheelbarrow would say, bring out your dead, and they'd heap them on wheelbarrows and take them up. But even there, they were buried, and they were in mass graves, and they would just dump them for fear of getting the disease themselves, the plague themselves, but they would bury them. They still would cover them up. So there was a respect for the dead, and here, all of that seems to have vanished. And the slaughter is going to be so huge that you're just going to throw these bodies up on a big pile. So, and he says that joy and gladness are going to be removed. Verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Your joy and your gladness, he says, are going to be removed. Beloved, where is your joy and your gladness? What is it that makes you to be happy and gives you great delight? There are many things in this world that do that. They captivate our hearts. They give us great elation. If we can finish our work and get to this, and whatever it is, it can be very, very different. It can be computer games. It can be our vehicles. It can be our garden. It can be our home. It can be so many things. But when that thing is taken away, your joy will be taken away as well. That's what Jeremiah is talking about here. As God's people, we would want to say, my joy and my delight is the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel no greater joy than to open God's word, to study it, to learn it, to memorize it, to understand who this God is who determined from before time began to save this vile soul and to turn me from a sinner into a saint. Who is this God that would do something like that? This thrills my soul. But we're easily distracted, aren't we? But think about this. If Christ were to be taken away from you, would your joy be removed? If Christ were to be taken away from you, or would you feel a relief and say, well, you know, now I don't have to go to church anymore. Now I don't have to read the Bible anymore. And sometimes he is removed, so to speak, for a time in the life of a Christian, where he withdraws himself, and our confession speaks of those times. He draws back. He'll never abandon his people. Perseverance of the saints. He'll never utterly abandon his people. But aren't there times in your life, maybe you can remember, when Christ was not so precious to you? When Christ seemed to be far away, and yet your heart yearned for him. Your heart longed for him. Like the deer beside the streams. When are you going to visit me again? Psalm 42, Psalm 43. When will you come and attend to my needs? I miss you. There's the joy that's taken away, the joy that needs to be restored once again. And all of the things of this world will one day be taken away. We may have them removed from us by death, or they may be removed from us through other circumstances. You may lose everything. There have been periods of history like that where people have had loads of money in the bank and it becomes utterly worthless. We don't have anything anymore. We thought we had enough to retire on. We thought we had enough. Or houses that are taken away. Or lands that are taken away. And that's what happened to Israel. They lost their city. They lost all of Jerusalem. They said, this is God's city. He's never going to let this go. He's got his name here. He's got his people here. We've got a history here. And God says, no. You're being presumptuous. Because not only am I going to lose this city, so to speak, but you are going to be moved out of it and you're going to be transferred to Babylon. In the process of that, there's going to be a great slaughter. So is your rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jeremiah asks that of the Israelites. God asks that of you and me today. And there will be no joy. It will be taken away. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom, those are pictures of joyful events. They should be, shouldn't they? You've had experienced weddings through our lifetime, and many our own weddings. They were joyful events. They were wonderful events. And when somebody invites you to a wedding, you say, "This is great. We love weddings. Weddings are great." But the joy of the bride and the bridegroom is no longer felt or heard in the land. And we have that in some measure today because marriage is pretty much meaningless. I think a lot of people still celebrate weddings and celebrate marriage, but because marriage doesn't mean anything, according to the ordinances of our land, it's pretty much a meaningless term. The government treats us the same whether we are married or whether we live together. Doesn't really make a big difference to them. Everybody's doing it, so we'll change our laws to recognize what we call common law marriage. God doesn't recognize those. He recognizes marriage vows and expects you and I to honor them with his help. When marriage is destroyed, joy will be removed. Does anybody think we live in a land of joy anymore? Are people in our nation happy? Are they glad? Or is there an ominous sense of doom and dread and something going to happen? Things are not going well. And even unbelievers recognize that. Things are not going well. And we need to change our course. That's just in terms of our social aspect. But what about a person's soul? We think even of divorce when talks here about infanticide. Divorce can be a form of infanticide. Children suffer horribly when husband and wife are separated, mother and father are separated. And repeatedly you hear the mantra, the kids will be fine. They're resilient. They're strong. And they certainly put on a good face to please their parents. I don't think there's any question about that. But the damage, it doesn't take much to read articles on the internet or in newspapers or magazines about the devastation that divorce brings to a young person. And it's important for us to recognize that. Those are the souls that we're dealing with. Souls are often in despair, that don't know anything about righteousness, that often turn to drugs and other wicked things. We think of the tragedy of abortion. In one sense, we can say, well, abortion isn't quite as bad as actually taking a living child, somebody in my hands, and placing it willingly, or maybe by force, I don't know, on the hands of a burning hot idol that's going to burn them up, and hearing that baby shriek, who can imagine such a thing? In one sense, the Israelites were worse, but even in abortion, the parallels are not without warrant. And people do make those parallels, and it's important for us to see those parallels. And some forms of abortion they are a form of burning, aren't they? So the thing is horrid, and these things, beloved, we live in a time when Canadians are fighting for the right to have abortion. It's not a discussion anymore. They are advocating that they have this right, and some of them boast about how many abortions they've had. They brag about it. They have seared consciences. It doesn't even trouble them. But, beloved, so many women who have abortions are very troubled in soul. And very many fathers of children who have been aborted are very troubled in soul. They're often a forgotten quantity. And they're deeply troubled by the murder of one whom they have sired or fathered. But the good news, beloved, is that there's redemption for these people. There's redemption if you've been divorced, if you've had an abortion. What does God do here? He's crying out to his people. He says, what are you doing? These things didn't come from me. They never came from my heart. But I want you to repent. So many people would just write off the Israelites. Right? Well, that's it. That's the end of the line. They don't deserve anything from God anymore. And they certainly do not. But do you see the grace of God, the mercy of God, when he pleads to his people? Come back. He's warning them. He's threatening them. But he's warning them and admonishing them. Repent. Come back. Be restored. Beloved, who is the God that you serve? Does his grace extend to people who have sacrificed their children in the fire? It does. And that's the very idea of grace. It is extended. Beloved, there is no sin so great that the blood of Christ will not cover it. And that is the hope that we hold out to a world that's confused and in open rebellion against God and his law. But if they're troubled by their sin, Jesus will take away the guilt of that sin. It's a beautiful offering that we have. Not very many listening ears. A lot of people have a very surface joy and gladness that is not very deep, which is easily removed. The guilt goes deep into the heart and the conscience, and the Lord alone can deliver from that guilt. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8, we have disinterment. Talks about how the bodies of everyone, including kings and priests, will be disinterred. And in the first verse there, he just breaks all of that down. They shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. So they're already in graves, and they're going to be brought out. They're going to be disinterred. It takes a considerable effort. And again, there is respect in virtually every culture for bodies that have been buried. It still is a great crime in our nation to disturb a grave or to do disrespect to a dead body. And here is the judgment that God is bringing upon them. He's warning them that these things are going to happen. And this is God's terrible judgment against those who refuse to bend the knee to Christ. And it's such a beautiful thing to be saved, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing to honor Christ, to turn from our sins, to turn from this destruction. Beloved, is your heart settled upon Christ? Or do you prefer your sin? Do you prefer the things of this life that give you some joy? Turn with me for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We have there a beautiful promises of the everlasting covenant. But here's what the Lord promises in chapter 31, verses 38 to the end. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananiel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. So all of these judgments that God is pronouncing upon Jerusalem will one day be reversed. So here's the hope that Jeremiah is going to give. He doesn't offer it here, but in the end of towards the end of the book, he talks about how these things are going to be reversed. And the true joy, beloved, that we have in this life. It's not just in the heavenly realm, the days to come when we'll have glorified bodies. We have a measure of that now. A true joy that no man can take away, Jesus says. He gives that great peace. And it is the joy of the Lord that gives us that hope of heaven. So we look forward to the new Jerusalem. Here's the old Jerusalem being destroyed. The new Jerusalem is described in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Beloved, our nation, even the churches, many evangelical churches of our day, are abandoning the gospel, are bringing in new ideas, are forgetting about Christ. But to hold forth Christ as the Redeemer of souls, the one who forgives the greatest sin, the one who loves and redeems their souls, is a beautiful message for us to have in the 21st century. May we broadcast it joyfully, hopefully, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we see devastation all around us. Lord, we pray that those forgive us for having become hardened to many of these things. They have gone on so long. We pray, O Lord, that we may be alive to Thy Spirit, alive to righteousness, alive to holiness, to be aware of Thy coming judgments. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast delivered us from Thy wrath and the wrath to come. We pray, O Lord, that we may walk in the light of Thy grace, that we may joyfully call sinners to repentance. Such opportunities as Thou dost give us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.